In John chapter 4, we come to the ending of the story of the Samaritans. And we shared with you last week some very basic thoughts when it comes to reaching out and witnessing, the witnessing and drawing work of God. Remember, as we shared with you the transformation that was going through the mind of the Samaritan woman. She says, "You're a Jew." And then she says, "Sir." And then she says, "You're a prophet." And then she says, "You must be the Christ." There is a transformation that happens in her heart as God draws her. There's also the list of things that we shared with you, 11 things last week, that related to the way to witness. And those things were these: go where people are, open a conversation, deal with people alone, be positive in your presentation, arouse a curiosity and interest, use their questions to advantage, show them the emptiness of life, uplift the person of Christ, present the gift of God, confront them with sin, and keep to the main subject. There were 11 things we shared. Now I have 9 more. And you might be thinking, "Well, Pastor, we're so glad that you didn't go through all 20 of these last week." I want you to add to your list, and I want you to also grip these things, because they, again, not only are the work of Christ with the Samaritans and in the rest of the chapter with the Galileans, but it is pointing out to us ways of witnessing, those principles of witnessing that enable or equip the soul to be drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be sharing some more of those things. Now, it may at first glance appear that we do go from the subject of the Samaritans to the Galileans, and yes, we do. But remember the purpose of the book of John. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Why would John take us immediately to another story, and our authors, or the people who helped organize the Gospel of John, put this all into one chapter? Well, I believe that God is still illustrating salvation, and he's illustrating faith. He's illustrating some significance in faith. And as we shared with you last week, be careful that you don't abort the testimony, the witnessing you're doing, by stopping short of the plan of God in bringing someone to a saving knowledge of Christ. We encourage you to be remembering that you just don't say God loves you, but that God also is displeased with you. That's why we talk about sin. You don't lead a person to a premature decision for Christ when maybe God hasn't brought new life into their hearts and souls. And so I believe John, in his writing, not only to show that Jesus is deity, but John, in his writing's design, is to show you what faith looks like. We have seen some things about it in John 3, where we learned about the Spirit of God moving where the Spirit of God will. And so it is a work of God of grace, being born again. We see the Samaritan woman being drawn. We see Christ being the spokesman for truth. And we'll see him continue to do an amazing work as he talks with his disciples and with those that the woman brings back to the Lord. We shared with you another thing last week that I think also would stand us in good stead to remember. And that is that as the Lord speaks to her, he arouses her interest with a polite request, and then talking to her about eternal life and the living water. Arising from within. He brings her to a point of curiosity. He creates a desire that if you drink of this water that I will give, you will never thirst. Then there's a conviction because he says, "Go call your husband," in verse 16. She says, "I have no husband." He says, "You have rightly said." And he starts to show her she's a sinner. She's undone without Christ. We notice further that he speaks to her about where true worship is. Verse 24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is no room for hiding, hypocrisy, error. God wants honesty. And then we find her saying in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So he has taken her through these steps. He takes her to one more step. That is a step of commitment. Verse 27, where we'll pick up again today. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Why does this seem strange? In our day and age, we talk to anybody. We don't always talk to anybody, but we can. And it's not thought to be strange. In their day, Jesus was thought of as a rabbi. And rabbinical teaching said it is improper, it is wrong for a rabbi to talk to a woman, even his wife, in public. That was rabbinical teaching. So here, these disciples come back, and he's not only talking to a woman, it's a Samaritan woman, obviously. And he's holding a conversation with her. They're not privy to the conversation. They don't realize that it's apparently further going further because she says later, "He told me all things that I ever did." He's bringing conviction to bear on her. But there's a sense of commitment going on here as we'll find her begin to do something different. Verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city." Left on purpose, the water pot. She was going to come back. But she had a mission to do. She had a commitment to do. She went back into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to him. I think it's interesting to observe a number of things happening and to continue to build on that list of 11 things we gave you last week. Number one, so you don't feel like you're overwhelmed with number 12. Number one is this. Keep your eye on the Master. You might not understand everything, but keep your eye on the Master. Verse 27, "At this point his disciples came. They marveled that he talked with a woman." You know, there is something about witnessing that reminds you that it's really God's work. Keep your eye on the Master. Our problem is we keep our eye on the person we're talking to. Well, I wonder what they thought. Well, I wonder if I offended them. I wonder if they're not going to like me anymore. These disciples came back and they couldn't understand what was going on. There's a marveling going on. And notice what happens. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The idea of looking at him or marveling and watching him meant that they paid attention. Their eyes were fixedly placed upon him and they're trying to figure out what he's doing. What's God doing? You see, witnessing is a partnership, and it's more than just something I'm doing, but it really is God's work to change that heart. Keep your eye on the Master. See what he does. He is the master teacher in witnessing. Keep your eye on him. And they did that. I would encourage you to do the same. Be watching for what God will do, because listen, it's like a birth, isn't it? It's like a birth. Dads, remember when your wife said, "I think it's time"? Well, you might have studied and learned what all this stuff is all about, and you know you're supposed to be there to be part of the team. But I'll tell you, it's still something where you're kind of not part of the team in a way. Giving birth to that baby, yeah, you better be there, and yeah, you better be a great cheerleader, and yeah, you better be part of the fact that you're dad, but you know, it's still an amazing thing. Because in some ways, it's a miracle. When it comes to new birth and giving a testimony and talking about the Lord, you're pointing these people to Christ, then stand back and watch what he will do. It's not the time for you to get a signature on a tract or get a notch on your gun belt. It is a time to see what God will do. God pursues the soul. Keep that in mind. I think it's a principle that John is helping us understand. God works marvelous things, works miracles. Second of all, witness in such a way that you engage the thinking. Witness in such a way that you engage the thinking. Verses 28 and 29. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did.'" Now she has had how many husbands? And men who weren't their husbands. She's apparently lived a profligate life. So she goes into the city, and you got to get the picture. She arrives with these people, and to the men she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." by extension, what does it say about them? He's engaging the thinking. All of a sudden, they're saying, you mean somebody told you about you? I wonder what they said about me. There's a curiosity going on. All things that I've ever done. She has been so challenged by what the Lord has said. And now she's making a commitment because she's going to talk to those that know her lifestyle. They know everything about her. And what a surprise she's coming to tell them to come see this individual. She engages their thinking. It's about sin, yes. It includes these men, yes. But look what she does at the end of verse 29. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? I've always been interested in the questions that Jesus asks. And here's another question. The Bible's full of questions, isn't it? Causing you to think. The Lord will ask questions of the rich young ruler. The Lord will ask questions of his disciples. The Lord will ask questions of all types, the Pharisees. He asks questions. And they're designed to engage the thinking. The way to the heart is through the mind, isn't it? A person trusts Christ because they're confronted with the claims of the gospel. They've got to hear and understand before it can touch the heart. And she gives a very interesting question. She says, could this not be the Christ? She introduces the truth. She cannot make these men believe, but she can introduce the subject. And believers, our job is to take to someone who has lost the truth of the gospel and introduce the subject, could this not be the Christ? You can't convince them. That's God's work. That's what Christ will do with these men. He will convince them, and they believe on his word. Could this not be the Christ? Our job is to witness in such a way that we engage the thinking. What happens sometimes in these gospel presentations that we get that are canned? Sometimes we just want to get through all these points and get through the information because that's the gospel. And we have not engaged the thinking of the individual hearing. And the Holy Spirit isn't doing the convicting. Why? Because there's no tool. There's no word. There's no work of God happening. So our challenge is to engage the thinking because you've got faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How does a person trust unless you give them something to trust? How does a person know what they need to know unless you share with them something that engages the thinking? And I like what this woman does. It may have been very cultural for her to not be directive, but it certainly stands out to us. And John's telling us about this for a reason. Could this not possibly be? Could this not by perchance be the Christ? It would almost seem to be too good to be true. That's almost the way she's putting it. Fascinating, isn't it? We have got to entice people with the word, and we've got to implant the thought that this could be the Christ. Let's examine it. Let's find out the facts. Here's the answer that God gives. Is this not good for your soul? Do you not believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Number three, keep your eternal focus. Verses 30 through 34, keep your eternal focus. They went out of the city and came to him, and in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, they wouldn't dare say this to him, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Did we miss something here? Did somebody get food to him while we weren't here? Of course, the Lord knows what they're saying. And so verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to finish his work. That might seem strange for us to hear the word food there, but we do use terms such as this in our way of speaking. We'll say, you know, that's good eating there. Oh, you got that fish? That's good eating. That's good eating. You shoot a deer? Well, that's good eating. That's the concept of the word here, my food, my meat. My good eating is to do the will of the Father who has sent me. That's like good food. That's good eating. That's what fills me. That's what keeps me going. There's an eternal focus here that our Lord is saying. Sure, it's not convenient to witness to that woman. He's hungry, and he's probably still thirsty. But she did leave her water pot by this point. This is what's good eating for my soul, the Lord says. He keeps his eternal focus. Believers, there are things that can satisfy us for a moment. It can be satisfaction in a job well done. It can be satisfaction in raising kids. It can be, I don't know what it is you might be satisfied with. A new car, a new house, some new possession, new clothes, whatever. But there is one thing that's good eating, and you know it to be true. Believers keeping the internal focus is good satisfaction. When it comes to our witnessing, we have got to keep an eternal focus. You're not at work so that you can make a living. You don't live where you live so that you have a place to lay your head at night. You don't have the wherewithal that you have so that you can have goodness and nicety in life. You are designed by God to keep an eternal focus. Because where you live, you have unsaved people around you. Where you work, you have unsaved people around you. The children God gives, they're unsaved when he gives them. Eternal focus is incumbent upon us as believers. Keep an eternal focus. Our Lord tells us to do that, and that will be part of our witnessing. Witnessing doesn't just happen on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night because the church says so. Witnessing doesn't just happen because there are evangelistic meetings going on. When I was a kid growing up, we had a large church that I attended. Loved that church. Incredible ministry. But the pastor made it a point to say almost all the time, when someone walks down the aisle in this service, I know it's because somebody witnessed to them this week. Why else would they be here? In other words, it's keeping an eternal focus. The success of a local church is because God's people keep an eternal focus during the week. The growth of a church happens because God's people keep an eternal focus during the week. The salt and light characteristic of a local church happens because God's people are a witness during the week. Keep an eternal focus so that we together do the work of ministry. That's what our Lord is encouraging us about witnessing. Keep an eternal focus. Number four, be a part of a team, verses 35 through 38. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. It's something of a fulfillment of a text of scripture back in the book of Amos. Let me read the verse to you. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. It's not normal in a harvest season to have the sowing and reaping happening at the same time. You sow at a certain season, you reap at a certain season, and those seasons have their own rejoicing while the sowing is done. You know, it's good to have that seed in the ground. Now let's pray for rain. As the time goes by, you cultivate, you care for your seeds that you have planted, you see the new little crop come up, you kill the weeds as best you can, you pray for rain. the harvest time comes and you see the grain start to bear fruit. And as you look at the wheat, as it starts to bear the hairy stalk and all the rest, you start to say, yeah, the harvest is coming. Pray for rain for a while, and then you pray that it stays dry. So things dry out and the harvest can be harvested. And you bring it in and you have the Feast of First Fruits in the scriptural times, where you rejoice because of the harvest that was to come. As the harvest was done, you rejoice because the harvest season is done. And in our lifetime, they had harvest home times, where you get all the harvesting was done and people could rejoice because the season is changing. What the Lord's saying here is that there is a sowing and a harvesting in the spiritual realm that goes on all the time. Got to be part of a team with that, don't you? We sometimes think that my job is to reach that person all by myself, and we have this heavy burden, like, how am I sufficient? But remember, you're part of a team. Some sow, some water, some plant, as the scriptures say, some harvest. Some are there to be a part of the harvest team. So remember that you are a part of a team. Be a part of a team. You may not be the person that leads a person to Christ right now. You may be the person, however, who does sow a seed. You may be the one who plants a question. You may be the one who gives the word. But remember, God has a lot of harvesters out there. He has a lot of sowers. And so you rejoice when there is someone who can give the gospel over the radio, and there's someone who can give the gospel over the TV, or there's someone who is given a track and has a particular giftedness and not being afraid of strangers and gives them the gospel. You rejoice when there's somebody who seems to know how to share the gospel better than you to a certain type of an individual. Well, why do you think God produces a church? Because there might be somebody you can witness to that I can't. I don't know the ones that are at work with you. You do. But remember, you're not the only one who knows them. And so remember, you're part of a team. And the Lord reminds us of that. That there's always the harvest time. He talks about the grain as being white already unto harvest. Now there, they weren't ready to harvest in the Samaritan hills. It was 4 months away. But the Lord says, as these men are coming out of the town to meet him, lift up your eyes, look at the harvest field. These people are coming. They're white already to harvest. White means they were beyond harvest. The grains are starting to drop. Some is being lost. And so he's saying, look, there is a harvest to be gathered. And he talks about it in terms that they would understand. He says in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, as if eternal life is the barn. You're gathering this fruit into the barn of eternal life. You're bringing in these souls, bringing in the sheaves, as the old hymn writer said. We have such a privilege to be part of a team, don't we? You don't work alone. You're not witnessing alone. Now, if a church isn't doing what it's supposed to do, if there's only one who's a witnesser and the rest of the church isn't, that's pretty lonely. There's only one person out there trying to witness. I will never forget working on a farm as a teenager. And as I worked on the farm and gathered in the hay and worked in the barn and worked in the fields, it was good to have somebody else nearby. It was so much fun. Right. It was work. It wasn't fun. But it was good to have somebody else there sharing your misery and sharing the victories and sharing that victory of keeping that wagon load of hay together and not having it fall apart on the road. It was a victory to be able to get done the day and to get that fresh water out of the pump, to be able to drink that cool water, to be able to wash off some of that dirt because we'd been working. It was good. Believers, we are part of a team. And being part of a team is like saying, well, I might not be able to win this person today. I may not know what to tell that person about Christ, but I'm going to try. Then I'll bring my other team member with me, and we'll work on this together. We're going to pray together. We're going to see if we can see the Lord do a great work. It is His work. Watch Christ. Watch what He will do. But remember, you're part of a team. When believers have that sense of burden that our job together is to be a part of the harvest, then there will be teamwork going on, and there will be people being touched with lives that are lived for Christ, because there's a team at work. Are you a team member? Is Hanover a team at reaching the lost? I'm not saying do we have a specific day for witnessing. Let's all get together for a fellowship dinner and let's all go out and, you know, visit people that used to come to the church. I'm talking about the teamwork that as we gather together, we have a comfortability knowing that other people in this body have been trying to witness, whether it's by a card in the mail, whether it's by a phone call this week, whether it's by just living the gospel before the lost, whether it's by sharing together while I'm witnessing to a Catholic, how do I see him come to know Christ? It's by testimony from time to time. There are all sorts of ways that we together know we're part of a team. Let's begin to cultivate that kind of an atmosphere at Hanover. We also find this in the text of Scripture, number 5. It is always the season to sow. It is always the season to reap. There's never an out-of-season time. It's never winter when it comes to the gospel, is it? There's always the season to sow. There's always the season to reap. In other words, believers, you don't go out with a mission to say, okay, today I got to save somebody. It may not be that season for you to do that saving. It may be that season for you to be sowing. That's okay. So you take that tract, you put it in your pocket, you say, Lord, bless with an opportunity today to share the gospel. You never know where it's going to come from. But as you share that gospel, it may be only the season for sowing. It may be only the season for reaping. It may also only be the season for reaping, for watering and reaping. It's the whole idea of being involved and engaged in the process of reaching the lost for Christ. It's never only one season. Keep your eyes open. See what God is going to do. Verses 39 through 42 give us number 6. Remember, it is His word that saves. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Now, the word here in verse 39 is the word logos. It's a definitive word. But notice what happens. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his logos, definitive word. Verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you were saying, not because of your talk, lalein, not because you were just talking to us. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It is his word that saves. Now she gave a word, and God identifies it as such. They didn't. They heard her talking. Believers, when you witness, you're giving the word. They don't hear the word necessarily. They hear you talking. But when they get saved, they're understanding that it is God's word that challenges them. And we have gone from a Jew to sir, to a prophet, to Christ, to now at the end of verse 43, the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is a Samaritan bunch saying this. And John, for the first time in the Gospel of John, takes the concept and hammers it home. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Belief. It was the Word of God that heard him speak. It was his Word that did it. Believers, we cannot believe that someone is saved simply because they pray a prayer. Oh, it's good to pray. It's good to pray prayers. But it's the Word that regenerates. It's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that plants new life. It's the Word of God that's the tool of the Spirit that is sharp and quick and powerful. It's the Word. This is why I want you memorizing John 3:16-18. It's the Word. If I go into someone's room in a hospital and they're lying on their deathbed, Oh, there can be small talk. And that all too often happens with people. They arrive in a room and there's someone on their deathbed and they just don't know what to say, so there's small talk. Well, wasn't that a great Super Bowl? Did you see the game last week? Hey, did you hear the story about fishing? You know, that's not what the soul needs. Not what the soul needs. Nor do they want to know just, you know, that you're there. That's fine. I'm glad you're there. But what does the soul need? The soul needs the Word. The soul needs the Word of God. Do not be afraid to use the sword of the Spirit. Use the Word. Write out the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Share a verse of Scripture. Give people something they can trust. One of the reasons I love the Bridge Tract is because of the verses that are written out. Because it is the Word of God that saves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. There's no other source. You've got to know the Word. And so remember, it is His Word that saves. What's interesting too is in verse 42, there is the number 7, the personal contact with Christ makes faith complete. Verse 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, it's interesting that in chapter 3, it's being born again. It's like unattainable by a human being. It's unattainable for a person to hear you witness and to meet Christ all by themselves. You know, it's like saying you got to be born again. You got to be regenerated. Yes, it's all true. But when they meet Christ, something that's beyond their ability, something that's beyond your ability to make happen, when they meet Christ. In other words, believers, like we said in the take-home points last week, once again, your job is to lead people. You lead them along, and you lead them to the place where they can meet Christ. It's His job. Keep your eye on the Master. Remember, it's an eternal thing. Keep that eternal focus. Remember, you're in partnership. Remember, it's the Word. But your goal is to bring them to the place where they can be meeting Him and He can meet them. His role of pursuing their soul is to plant new life in their hearts. And so therefore, personal contact with Christ makes faith complete. Now, this concept of faith is further explained with what we'll find in the rest of the chapter. So I want to take you to verse 43. And number 8, faith is unmixed trust. Now, after the 2 days, He departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Here's a guy who was part of the royalty under King Herod, who was a tetrarch. He was like a petty king, and he was somebody in his court, a courtier. And so he apparently had status in the geographical area, and he had heard of Christ. And so the Lord, by appointment once again, is coming into Cana, and this gentleman comes to Him. His son was sick at Capernaum, city not far away, about 16 miles away. He comes to the Lord, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him, come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Two things. He comes to Jesus, he says, come down with me to Capernaum and heal my son because he's at the point of death. I don't even know if he's alive today. Why would he ask those things? Well, a couple of assumptions. One is that all the miracles Christ has done, he's been there. Come down. Number two, all the miracles of dealing with healing, they haven't died yet. And so he says, come down to my son and heal him. That's his plea. That's his challenge. That's his hope. Now, faith is unmixed trust. What are we going to find? Well, the Lord doesn't necessarily play by His rules. You know, when you're witnessing to someone, you'll find that to be true. God doesn't play by our rules. He doesn't play by their rules. He plays by truth. And his goal is unmixed trust. Now, we think, you know, if I can just get them to make a decision, if I can just get them to listen and accept this, then I know we're on our way. Then there's the beginning of faith. But that's not what God does. His goal is unmixed trust. So here's this guy. He comes to him. He knows he can heal. He says, I want you to come with me to Capernaum. I want you to heal my son. He's at the point of death. Later on, we find out he's burning up with a fever. The actual word is fire. He's burning up with a fever. He's at the point of death. This father doesn't know what else to do. And this father really loves his son. We'll find that in the text. Verse 48, Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. What? He has asked you to come heal his son. He's got an open door. Why would you put a roadblock there? The roadblock is something simple, and yet it points to this father's issue. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. His problem was his trust, his faith. It was missing some things. It was mixed up. Believers, we have got to point people to Christ, and we can't simply point them to some more work, like, say, this prayer, sign this tract, believe this verse. That's God's business. His goal is unmixed trust. And don't be surprised if there's a roadblock. Roadblocks mess up our presentation, no question about it. Always does. Roadblocks are tough to get around. But remember that some roadblocks are because God's working. Something's going on. So the Lord is speaking to this heart, and he says, I got to ask you something about your faith. Are you going to believe because you've seen something here? Lord, come down with me, go with me to my son, and heal him because he's at the point of death. I think this is how it's supposed to work. And God says, wait a minute. Is it because you've got to see me do something that you're going to believe? He's got to ask that question of himself. And you know what? He does ask that question of himself, and his life is transformed. Look at what happens. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child. My little one, is the word, dies. What does he do? He points to where his heart is breaking. This is my little one, my defenseless one, my child. I am pleading with you to come. Still doesn't understand everything yet, but he will be satisfied with what's said next. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Go your way, your son lives. He is 16 miles away. Go your way, your son lives. He was burning up with fever. I don't even know if he's alive right now, but you say, go your way. Be on your way. Go about your business. Your son lives. The word lives means he is healthy. He's a bouncing young boy. That's what it means. He is healed. Amazing. An amazing statement. The Lord never ceases to amaze you. When it comes to witnessing and seeing someone trust Christ, don't be surprised at what God will do. It is what he will do. Roadblocks? Absolutely. Twists and turns that you don't expect? Yes. But what God does is what's needed for the moment in that soul. Let me give it to you this way, a little different aspect of what we're seeing here. We find kind of this. There's a level one kind of faith. I know he's got power. You know, it's that speaking to the mind. This gentleman has heard that Jesus does miracles and he's got a need. And so the mind says, go to the one who can fix. Level one faith, I guess, if you want to call it that. It's not really saving faith, obviously. So he comes and he asks. But you know what? He hears rebuke. Why is it? What is it with you people? You want to see signs and then you'll believe? He hears rebuke. Well, you know, confession of sins. Sin is rebuke, isn't it? There's a focus on where his heart is lacking. That mixed faith. And so what he does is he pleads. There's a sense of urgency. Still does not yet understand. He pleads. And he hears assurance from God. Go your way. Your son lives. You know, why didn't God make it easier? Why didn't he just, you know, give him some kind of token that this was all true? It's because God knew what he was doing in the heart of the individual. So he hears the assurance. He trusts God. And then there's something of a level two faith. Faith in the Word. All he's got is the Word of the Savior. He's trusted as he has heard the Word of what the Lord has said. What happens next? Verse 50. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And you know, he went his way. He went about his business. Now, does that mean that he immediately went to Capernaum? No, apparently not. The time here is late in the evening. He did not go back down to Capernaum. He waited because it wasn't convenient to go. What did he have? He had the word of God. He was trusting. He was trusting. So he went, and then he went his way, verse 51, and as he was now going down, a little bit later, as he's now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. His servants couldn't wait to go back and find him and say, your son's well. Your son's alive. He is a happy, bouncing boy. Your little one is alive. They couldn't wait to tell him. There was an immediate, miraculous turnaround. Verse 52, then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. Literally, it's had himself better. The idea here is, he says, tell me when he was all dressed up and ready to go. That's the root word here. He's dressed up to get out the door. He is well. I mean, we're not talking somebody who's just lethargic. We're not talking about somebody who says, okay, I can swallow a couple swallows of chicken soup. He's actually saying here, tell me when he was healthy and vibrant and out the door saying, mommy, can I play? When did this happen? They said to him, yesterday, during the seventh hour, the burning fire left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. Why does God throw roadblocks? Why do things not go the way we plan? Because faith is to be an unmixed trust. It'll be a sure thing. So we've gone from level one, simply knowing about the power of God, to a level two, which is a faith in his word, to finally what we find is this level three of faith in the person of Christ. When did this happen? The seventh hour. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he believed in his whole household. Faith is unmixed trust. You know, ninth, faith grows. It grows. You see, your work as a witnesser, as a testifier, is not just to get a signature on a dotted line, to get a sinner's prayer done. Your work is to see faith growing. Your work is to be involved in shepherding that heart. And don't be afraid of it. God knows what he's doing. And there will be roadblocks, because that's what that soul needs. It's God's work. You want to take them to know about God's power. You know what? God's power can heal from 16 miles away. God can touch the lives of those people you're trying to witness to in a letter, miles away. God can touch lives because you're praying for someone who could be around the earth and around the world. You pray for your missionaries and the work they do. God can touch lives and change and transform a life because God says so. Unmixed faith, and yet faith that grows. Don't think your work is done just because somebody prayed a prayer. We're in this for the work of the harvest, unto eternal life. And as you look out on crowds, you know that somewhere in there, there is a kernel that is ready to be harvested. Somewhere. Somebody. Somewhere. You know that your role is to be a part of the harvest team. You know that you have the word of life, and you know that your job is to lead a soul into the presence of the Master so that God can do His work in their heart. You know that. And you know that we together will be encouraged as we all share what God's doing in witnessing. Let's take that opportunity on a regular basis to say, Lord, what can I do to witness to someone this week? What can I do to witness to someone this day? Let me give you some take-home points which you may meditate upon or enjoy. Perhaps even this will lead you in your worship in the next few moments. Number one, and this is interesting from the text, though we haven't preached it per se today. The soul of a woman is not less precious than that of a man. The Lord spoke to the Samaritan woman. The soul of a woman is not less precious than that of a man. Number two, distance makes no difference in His power and love. Number three, evangelize with a view to growing faith, your own and that of others. I want to give you the opportunity to bow the head and to worship your Lord. Speak to Him about your soul's needs. Speak to Him about something you've learned today. And ask Him to make you a better servant as a witnesser for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the last few moments of our time here together today, I pray that You would touch our lives. Lord, nothing is easy in life, and certainly witnessing is not any easier than anything else. And yet it is our occupation, our task, our job, our calling. Father, I pray that as we've looked at some of these verses today, that You would bring something to our hearts in such a way that it powerfully humbles us and powerfully drops us to our knees and powerfully calls us to repentance and to obedience. And may we in turn be thankful. Lord, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. Your sovereign acts of redemption and regeneration, Your sovereign acts of rebirth, Your sovereign act of planting life. Oh, Lord, it is a miracle. It's a work to behold. It's a joy. Give us the privilege to be a part of the saving work of our Savior. Father, if there's one without Christ, I pray that they too would say, I have come to the One. I've met the One who has told me all things that I've ever done. Could this not be the Christ? I pray that You'll bring them into saving knowledge of You today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.